21. Revelation chapter 21. In my own congregation, I had a series of sermons on the book of Revelation, and the sermon that I'm preaching this evening here is one of the last of this series of sermons. We shall read the entire chapter and pay special attention to verses 9 to 27, which is the second glorious vision of the new Jerusalem, the holy city of God. Revelation 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, and the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth a sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut all at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be in no wise enter in it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The last several chapters of the book of Revelation, we read of the visions of the last days of the history of this world. We read of the final judgments that shall come upon this ungodly world. God will judge the great whore, the mystery Babylon, who represents the false church. She shall be destroyed in the end. God will judge the kingdom of Antichrist that shall arise in the last day. She shall join the world together, and she shall cause the world to rise to its very pinnacle of glory. She shall represent the achievements of man, the science and technology, the business and the commerce, all that which man labors for and all that which man considers great and trusts in and glories in. But God will come in judgment, and in 1 hour, Babylon shall be destroyed, and those who are her citizens shall cry, "Alas, alas, for this great city is fallen in just 1 hour." Then also we have a vision of what will happen at the end of the millennium when Satan is let loose and he stirs up the nations, and all the nations are joined together to make war with God and with the beloved city and the company of the saints. And God will appear as the sovereign of heaven and earth, and with the breath of his mouth he shall destroy them. And that will be followed by the last judgment before the great white throne of God, where all men, small and great, shall be judged, and the wicked shall be cast into the lake of fire, all the enemies of God. And the song will be sung, "Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth forever and ever." This is, in summary, the last several chapters of Revelation, and the church of Jesus Christ watches for these things to happen. As these events are happening, the church suffers great tribulation. She is reduced to a small number, a remnant of God's people. She is despised and hated and persecuted by the world. But to her is given also this, these glorious visions. Visions of the new heavens and the new earth. The reward, the eternal and glorious reward of the saints. And these visions are given in order that we as a church and as God's people might set our hearts not upon this world, but upon the glory of heaven that shall be the reward and the blessing of God for his faithful church. It's amazing that in the last couple of chapters in the book of Revelation, you have three successive visions of the glory of heaven. We have the vision that begins chapter 21, where the tabernacle of God is with men, and God shall dwell with them and be their God, and they shall be his people. And he will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more weeping and no more crying and no more pain and no more death, because God will be in the midst of his people and his covenant will be realized with them. And then we have the vision that we consider tonight, the vision of the glorious holy city in all of its splendor and glory that will come down from God out of heaven, and that will be the inheritance of the faithful church of Jesus Christ. And then in the next chapter, you have the vision of the heavenly paradise. And so tonight we consider together with great eagerness and joy and interest this glorious vision of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, beloved, represents the church. We are not to think of her as the place where the church dwells, although in a sense that's true, that the members of the church will live in the New Jerusalem. But we are to think of that in this vision, Jerusalem is the church as she is glorified and as she is finally redeemed and appears in all of her beauty and glory in the presence of God. This vision, as all the visions of the book of Revelation, present to us many different types and figures. That's characteristic of the book of Revelation. We are not to think in a carnal way of these figures, though we are to realize that the New Jerusalem will be substantial. The glory of the New Jerusalem will be spiritual. The glory of the New Jerusalem will be that God is in the midst of his people there, and he reveals his splendid glory and majesty. And so we consider together tonight the New Jerusalem come down from God out of heaven. Notice, first of all, its glorious heavenly appearance. Secondly, having the glory of God in the midst of her, and finally representing the full number of God's elect church gathered out of all the nations of the earth. We have here a very glorious vision of the redeemed church, one that should fill our hearts with great eagerness and excitement, for this is what we are looking forward to as the church of Jesus Christ. She is described in this vision with two central figures. She is described, as she is in other places in Revelation, as the bride of Jesus Christ. That's who the church is. That's a beautiful description of who the church is. She is the bride of Christ. She is loved by Christ. He gave himself for her in order to sanctify and cleanse her. He loves her with intimate and personal love. He will take her unto himself. He adorns her with glorious adornment, the adornment that he himself has prepared for her, and she shall appear without spot and without blemish in all of her beauty in the presence of God and as the church that Christ loved. Just imagine that, how wonderful that will be, to experience the love of Christ in the full and wonderful way that we will experience that in heaven as we are part of the bride of Jesus Christ. The second figure that is used in our text, which is most extensively detailed, is the figure of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. The church in heaven will be the holy city, the New Jerusalem. The idea of a city is that also of one principal unity, one ruler who is glorious, who is served and obeyed, who rules, and with whom God's people have fellowship and communion. This city will come down from God out of heaven. She will not arise upon the earth. She will not be the product of human efforts and achievements and merits and wisdom and power and greatness. God Almighty is the one who makes her. He ordained her to be his own. He is her divine architect, designer, and her building, the sovereign of heaven and earth. The church will reveal the glory of the work of God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, in the vision, she comes down from heaven. Her prominent feature will be that she will be holy. She will be absolutely and perfectly holy, sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be her splendor and her glory. Recently, we had opportunity to visit New York City, and with some friends, they brought us to the Palisades on the New Jersey side in the evening on the Hudson River. And there in the middle of the night, we saw the splendid, breathtaking sight of New York City in the night with all of its skyscrapers and all of its lights and brilliance. It's an astounding sight. But when you look at that city, you cannot help but think of this concerning that city. This is a wicked city. It is an ungodly city in all of its external beauty and splendor, and as it manifests the greatness and riches and achievement of men, it is a wicked city. It is the very opposite, really, of what the New Jerusalem will be like. The New Jerusalem will be the holy city of God, perfect, made holy by the wonderful work of God, sanctified by Jesus Christ, and this will be her beauty. The very fact that she has so much gold in it is a demonstration of her holiness. In Scripture, repeatedly, gold is figurative of holiness, and therefore in the tabernacle and in the temple in the Old Testament, there was an amazing amount of gold. That gold represented the beauty and glory of the holiness of God. And we are told in this vision of the splendid glory of the redeemed church. John, by the angel and by the Spirit of God, is transported to a very high mountain. It's not Mount Zion. It is not the mountain on which the city of Jerusalem descends and settles, but it's a very high mountain on which John must stand and we must stand also, in order that from that vantage point we can see the glory and majesty of the New Jerusalem. It's similar to Mount Nebo, where Moses stood in the providence of God, and from which he could look over the glory and the blessedness, the riches of the inheritance of Canaan that God was going to give to his chosen people. And so that's what we have to think of in this vision. John and the angel standing on a very high mountain in order that they can see the New Jerusalem in all of its vastness and splendor and glory as it comes down from heaven. We are told that this city is square, or a cube, rather. She is measured and found to be 12,000 furlongs long and 12,000 wide and 12,000 high. Now, you children, do you know how long that is? 12,000 furlongs. You know that that is 1,500 miles? 1,500 miles. If you would set this city in the middle of the United States, imagine how much of the entire land of the United States it would occupy. 1,500 miles. And she is 1,500 miles long and 1,500 wide and 1,500 miles high. What an amazing vision this is. A vision of the church. As she will comprehend, finally, the entire company of the elect, those who are redeemed in Jesus Christ. She appears as a cube, one of the aspects of the figure that emphasize the perfection of the new Jerusalem. She appears as a walled city, a wall of 144 cubits. In the Old Testament, cities were walled to protect them from the enemy. Of course, in heaven, the church will have no enemies. And yet, perhaps this is and will be forever symbolic of the fact that she will never have any enemies. For God will be her God. She will never, ever be destroyed. For she will, for all eternity, be protected by God. She is walled, and in those walls that surround her, there are 12 gates, and these gates will stand open night and day. In the Old Testament, at the nighttime, the gates of the cities would be shut so that the enemies would not try to creep in secretly during the night, and so the gates had to be closed because the cities were constantly in danger of enemies entering in and destroying her entirely from within. The New Jerusalem will have gates that stand open, representing freedom of access and absolute safety. She is represented glorious in her appearance. She is made of gold, an incredible amount of gold, and she is garnished by an incredible amount of jewelry, of precious stones. Now, the reason why all of this is represented in such magnitude, such an abundance of gold and such an abundance of beautiful precious stones, is in order to impress upon us this truth, beloved, that the glory of heaven will be so much greater than anything that we could ever have on this earth. Whatever riches God may give to us, if we have to give up the riches that we have in this world, we can do that for the sake of Jesus Christ when our eyes are fixed on the glory of the new Jerusalem. This city, this huge city, will be made of pure gold. Not literally, but symbolically, representing her beauty and glory, the beauty and glory of holiness. Never in the world could you find such a magnitude of gold anywhere. It would be totally impossible. And that's represented in this way exactly for that reason, in order that we might realize that the glory of heaven will be so much greater than anything that we could possibly have on this earth. She will have 12 gates, and each one of those gates will be one pearl. Now, you know that pearls are precious stones, and sometimes you can find large pearls, but you can never find a pearl so big that one pearl could be made into one of these big, huge gates into the city. This is incredible. Never would you find such a thing upon the earth. And she is built with all kinds of precious stones. She has golden streets, and the idea, though it's used in the singular in our text, it is used collectively. Every street, all the streets that run through her are made of pure gold. And she is garnished with all kinds of precious stones. She is made of jasper stone. We don't know exactly in the Bible precisely what the jasper stone was. It may have been a crystal that was exceedingly brilliant and glistening. Or many commentaries are of the opinion that it represented a diamond. We buy our wives rocks for weddings, but how tiny they are compared to a city of this magnitude made of jasper stones. And then there are all these other different kind of stones, not just one stone, but all different kinds of stones. And you children, if you want to have a project to do sometime at home, look up what all of these stones refer to. Many of the most exceeding and most beautiful precious stones that anyone could imagine. And they were all different colors. Yellow and blue and violet and scarlet and red and green and emerald. All different beautiful colors, and these are all combined together to illustrate for us the beauty and splendor, the magnificence of the New Jerusalem. We ought not to think of that in a carnal way, as I said earlier. It will not be true that we will have in heaven all kinds of mere material and carnal riches and glory. But all of these represent the glory of the church redeemed by the wonderful work of God and of Jesus Christ. For we are told in our text that the glory of the New Jerusalem is the glory of God, who is in the midst of her, having the glory of God. That's her glory. You could have a very beautiful palace, but it would be empty and cold and would mean nothing, no matter how beautiful it is. If no one lived in it, or if you did live in it and no one else did, and there was no one else that you could have fellowship and communion and joy and life with, the New Jerusalem, the glory of the New Jerusalem is the glory of God, who there dwells in the midst of his people in all of his glorious splendor. And we ought not to think of the glory of God as merely some brilliant light. The glory of God is the revelation of his infinite perfections, all of his wonderful virtues, his mighty power, his righteousness, his truth, his loving kindness, his grace and mercy, his wisdom, all of those glorious virtues. We will behold them in the new heavens, and we will gaze and gaze in utter wonderment in the worship of God, as the entire city of the New Jerusalem will reveal the glory of God. Already now, as we belong to the church of Jesus Christ, the true church of Jesus Christ, we have in our heart love for God. And because we love God, we want to see God, and heaven will be the revelation of God in all of his glory and beauty and wonder as the God of our salvation. And we will live in his holy presence. We will not only look upon him, as it were, from a distance in awe and amazement, in worship and adoration, but we will experience the reality of all of those glorious virtues. that God has revealed to us now already principally in His Word and in His Son, Jesus Christ. The New Jerusalem will have this glory, the presence of the glorious God. One thing have I desired of the Lord, the psalmist says, and that will I seek after, to dwell in the temple of the Lord, to inquire into His temple, and to behold the beauty and the glory of the God of our salvation. This vision represents that truth from various perspectives. It not only speaks of that truth, literally, the glory of this city will be the glory of God. The Almighty God shall be there and reveal His glory as the God who, by His power, redeemed His church. By His power, He destroyed the enemies of His church. By His power, He created the new heavens and the new earth. If you think this is just impossible, how could it ever be that there could be such a glorious place as heaven? The answer is God. The Almighty God, He shall create her. And even as He created the heavens and the earth, and we behold His glory as it is revealed everywhere in His earthly creation, the heavenly creation, beloved, will be far, far more wonderful and splendid and blessed, because God will be there and we shall be there as members of the church and as those who are loved by God and who have been redeemed by God. Not only is that stated in our text in so many words, precisely in verse 11, but this same truth is emphasized over and over again by figurative expressions. We are told in our text that there will be no need of a temple in heaven, because the Lord God and the Lamb shall be the temple. In the Old Testament, the temple was the one place where God's people could come and worship God. And there they would see the glory of God. There they would hear His word. There they would have fellowship with Him. There they would worship Him. But they always had to go to that one place. In the rest of the world, they didn't have that same blessed reality as they saw in typical form in the temple. In heaven, there will be no temple, because the entirety of heaven will be the temple of God. Everything in heaven will reveal the glory of God. And wherever we live, wherever we are, we will be able to see the glory of God and be able to worship God and to live in fellowship and communion with the God of our salvation. That will be the blessed reality of heaven. And there will be no need for the light of the sun or of the moon, nor the light of a candle, for God Himself shall be the light of this city. For God is light. He is glorious in all of His perfections, and in Him there is no darkness at all. The glory, the light, the life and fellowship and joy of that city will be entirely centered in God. Not only will the glory of the city be that God will be there, but He will be there in Christ. That's a detail that we must certainly not overlook. Repeatedly we are told that Christ shall be there, and He shall be there as the Lamb of God. He shall be there as the one who loved His people with such a great love that He sacrificed Himself on the cross. In heaven, through all eternity, the glory of the New Jerusalem will be the glory of knowing and experiencing, beholding in ways far more wonderful than we do on earth, we will see the Christ of God, who so loved us that He gave Himself for us. who sanctified us by his precious blood. In heaven, we will be contemplating the wonder of that love in all of its height and length and breadth and depth, in all of its glory and blessedness. The Lamb will be the temple of that city. All the earthly furniture of the temple in the Old Testament pointed typically to Christ and his sacrifice, his work as the great high priest, as the mediator of his people. In heaven, we will see that. Through all eternity, the wonder of heaven will be the glory and blessedness of the presence of the Lamb of God, who so loved us as his church. The New Jerusalem, as we said, will be the church. The church glorified. The entire company of God's elect. In other visions, that company of God's elect appears in her multitude of the elect that shall be redeemed and gathered out of every tribe and tongue and nation. Now we see in this vision the entire company of the church of the Old and the New Testament redeemed in Christ Jesus. Repeatedly, we read in this vision the number 12. And the number 12 is the number of the church. The entire church will be there. The 12 tribes of the nation of Israel are mentioned, not just the two tribes that compose the kingdom of Judah, but the entire elect nation of God. She shall be there. The 12 gates represent the 12 apostles, and the 12 foundation stones, or the 12 gates represent the 12 tribes, and the 12 foundation stones represent the 12 apostles. The entire company of God's elect church. From both the Old and the New Testament, contrary to the errors of dispensationalism, in heaven, the church shall be glorious. She shall be one. Jew and Gentile shall live together, shall be the heirs of the glory of heaven and enjoy all the fullness of the blessings of God that he has accomplished in Jesus Christ. And in her shall also be gathered the nations. For in the New Testament time, God's wonderful work is such that the gospel is preached unto all nations. And it is God's purpose that his elect are gathered from every nation and tribe and tongue. Though the nations were formed because of the Tower of Babel, because God smashed the work of the Tower of Babel, and they were scattered, and all the nations were formed. But according to God's glorious purpose, and by his work in Jesus Christ, the nations, those who are elect out of the nations, and who are called and redeemed by Christ Jesus, they shall appear in heaven. Very likely, even the differences of those nations, as those differences now are sanctified by God and Jesus Christ, they shall somehow be represented in heaven. The glory of the New Jerusalem will be in part the glory that will be revealed in the union of the nations of the earth in Christ. Each of them in their own unique and wonderful way, contributing to the majestic glory and wonder of the New Jerusalem. The inhabitants of the New Jerusalem, the citizens or the members of the Church of Jesus Christ that she represents, will be those only who are sanctified in Christ. there are three visions here of heaven, and in each case, in each vision, there is warning that the ungodly shall be excluded. In verse 8, we read, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And later on in the vision that we are considering, "And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And again in chapter 22, where you have the heavenly vision of paradise, we read in verse 15, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." It is the teaching of modernism that virtually everyone will go to heaven, that also the impenitent wicked of the world, or at least most of them whose sins are minimized, they too shall be part of heaven. The Word of God warns us that in heaven, these will forever be excluded. They will be cast into the lake of fire, and that's a warning to all the ungodly, and that warning must be sounded. But that's also given to us here in order that we might remember that we once were that also. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 to 11, "And so ye once were also, but now are ye sanctified, and now are ye justified. In Christ we are delivered from all the abominations of sin." The glory of the New Jerusalem, beloved, will be the glory of the elect of God, sanctified, delivered from all that which is abominable in the sight of God by the wonderful work of God. The city, the New Jerusalem, will be holy, for God is holy. The glory of the holy God will be revealed there, and the members of the New Jerusalem will be those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, who are justified at the cross, delivered from the guilt and condemnation of sin, and sanctified by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, beloved, will be the beauty and the glory of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let there be no mistake about it. This is the wonder of our salvation. This is the wonder that our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for, and that he accomplishes by his grace and Holy Spirit. We are told at the end of this vision that those who will inhabit the New Jerusalem, they will be those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a book symbolically mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's the book where the names of God's elect are written, and their names are written in the ink of the blood of Jesus Christ. And nothing can possibly erase one of those names. The inhabitants of this glorious city will be those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only hope, beloved, that we have of being the heirs of this blessed and glorious city is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. These visions are set before us as the church of Jesus Christ, that we might flee from the abominations of this world. We must not set our hearts upon the riches of this world. We are called to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. We are called to be faithful to the end. And though the church is hated and despised, she is counted as nothing in this world, in heaven, according to the wonderful work of God in Jesus Christ. She shall be exceedingly glorious and blessed forever and ever. Amen. Let us